want you to give our evangelist, Reverend Beth Stevens Johnson, a great big Westmoreland welcome as she comes to preach the Word of God. Hallelujah. Bless you.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the presence of the Lord? Amen. Praise the Lord. It's in His presence that things happen. We talked about that a little bit this morning, and I'm so grateful for what the Lord's already done and again what He's doing in these services. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. We did so enjoy being able to be with the NAMs and also Pastor and your First Lady here for lunch, and we did learn a lot about each other. I learned that I have an inside dog, and they probably would not ever have one unless they're babysitting their grand dogs. And so I don't even know if they appreciate me calling them that, do you? My mom's not much of an inside doggy person either. And so, but when we travel like this, she keeps ours. So we were on a trip, and I found one of those nice little magnets to put on the car. It said, "I love my grand dogs." And we snuck it on her car when she wasn't looking. So we enjoyed that quite a bit more than she did, but it was nice. But we've just so enjoyed getting to know your pastors and your leadership here, and just getting to know you all, just even if it's just this morning, shaking your hands and hugging your necks, and seeing you all as we left this morning. And so I just thank the Lord for you. I thank the Lord for your welcome. I thank the Lord for just your kindness to both Kurt and myself. You've been so good to us, and we appreciate it more than you know. And we've enjoyed being with you already today. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Nehemiah chapter 1. We talked about this a little bit at lunch. The Lord kind of put it on my heart, and it was kind of odd when we began to speak about it. I thought, well, the Lord's already kind of been stirring my heart a little bit in that area. So we just trust the Lord to guide us in the message tonight, and trust that it will minister you and speak to your heart. Again, tonight I'd like to say, as Pastor was just kind of speaking his vision over this area and the church, it was so encouraging to me this morning as he talked about believing the Lord for entire families to come to know the Lord as their Savior. And we're believing the Lord for that. We thank the Lord for the individuals, but we are so grateful that He will save us and our households. Amen. And we just believe that in faith today. It is good to see my friends from Goldsboro. Woo! She is my dear, Miss Phyllis, my dear friend. Matter of fact, she's the one that would sneak me in when I'd come in a little bit late, a few minutes late. And she asked me tonight, Pastor, I have to admit, she texted me. She said, "I'm going to be there before 6. Do I need to wait on you at the door?" I said, "Well, maybe." No. So what a blessing to have good friends. Everywhere we go, I feel like Kurt and I, we just feel like that we have people that we can call friends in our lives. And really, it's better than that in the Christian world, because we talked about it a little bit this morning. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so I feel like that. And so I thank y'all. Thank you all, and appreciate this opportunity. So let's look, if you would, at Nehemiah chapter 1. And I've not asked Pastor if this was okay to do this or not. Pastor, maybe I should ask. I'd like to read this out of a different version. Do you mind? Okay, I'd like to do this out of the New Living Translation. We may go back and forth to the King James Version periodically. That's kind of what I grew up on. It's still what's in my mind when I start. If I memorize scripture, usually it's from the King James. But anyway, I'll kind of be flopping back and forth if you don't mind me doing that. But I want to kind of set this scripture up before I read it. I want to begin in Nehemiah chapter 1. We'll start at verse 3. But before we do today, I'd like to give you a quick overview, explain to you where we're going to start the scripture, exactly what's going on, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer and then read that text. At this point, we find that Nehemiah, he is leading the third and the final return of the Jews Jews to Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile. So this is a very critical time that we're looking at. And under the leadership of Nehemiah, the people are about to take this enormous task of rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. You will find if you begin to study that just a little bit, the walls had been destroyed about a century earlier, I guess you would say. And at this point, the temple has already been completed. And so the worshipers were coming from all over. But because the walls had been destroyed, there was really nothing to shield them from the attacks of the enemy. So that's where we are. And that's where we're going to start reading in just a few moments, just to give you an understanding of the importance of what's happening in this chapter 1. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, if you would, with me today. And let's just believe the Lord to have His way in our hearts and lives. Would you believe with me today? Heavenly Father, we come to You right now in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I just thank You and I praise You for this day. I thank You for Your people. I thank You for our friends. We feel as they are our brothers and our sisters in the Lord. And Lord, we are trusting You to bless them in everything they put their hands to. I'm asking You, Lord, just to minister to them tonight. But also, Lord, help them as they leave out of this place that You would also minister through them. And Father, we just thank You in advance for what You're doing. We praise You. We glorify You. And we acknowledge that anything that's accomplished in these services is because of You. And we give You all the praise. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody shout out amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So let's begin right there in verse 3. And the first word is they. They is meaning Nehemiah's brothers and his friends. His brother and his friends. And they said to me, Nehemiah's brother and friend said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. When I heard this, I sat down and I wept. In fact, for days I mourned and fasted and prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of unfailing love and those who love Him and obey His commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for Your people, Israel. I confess that we have sinned against You. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that You gave us through Your servant Moses. Please remember what You told Your servant Moses, that if you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place that I've chosen for my name to be honored. The people You rescued by Your great power and Your strong hand are Your servants. Oh Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring You. And please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. In those days, he said, I was the king's cupbearer. Amen. To me, that is so powerful. I mean, from beginning to end. And just to be honest with you, I have to be careful because in times like this, with a text like this, there's about at least 5 different sermons rolling around in my mind. But I want to stay focused today on this thought, stay on the wall. Amen. I want to stay focused about staying on the wall. But I have to begin exactly where Nehemiah began. When he heard the words that his brother spoke to him and his friends began to tell him about the walls being broken down, he was in such distress. I mean, he was upside down. He just couldn't believe it. His heart was broken. It seemed like he couldn't even get his mind wrapped around it. And you know what it really reminded me of initially? I guess as I first read it, it reminded me of where we are today. It reminded me of where we are in America. It reminded me of where we are even in our churches. But then on a more personal level, it reminded me of where so many families are today. And we see that the moral walls have been broken down. And we see where the walls of unity have been broken down. And the cultural norms have been broken down. And our spiritual walls have been broken down. And you've heard preachers say it, I'm sure. But what used to be right is now wrong. And what used to be wrong is now right. It's really shocking. It's almost overwhelming if we're not careful. We look and we think, how did that ever happen? This is the United States of America, one nation under God. How have we come to this point? What is it that now the church is looked down upon by so many people and considered really just to be ignorant people? I thought, God, how did this happen in our nation? But it reminds me a lot of what's happening here with Nehemiah. But I look at the response of Nehemiah and it does something to my heart, because I begin to realize what's going to make the difference in our nation. And as I said a moment ago, if we want to bring it down more to where we are as individuals, what's going to make the difference in our homes, and what's going to make the difference in our churches? And the first thing that I have to take you to, and forgive me, I was telling Sister Nelson earlier today, I said, it seems like just about every sermon I preach goes back to prayer in one form or another. And today I have to start with prayer. And you find that the first thing that Nehemiah did, well, first thing he did is he sat down and he began to weep. That lets you know how overwhelmed he was with this truth of what had happened. He said, I can't even stand up. I can't even take it. I can't even believe what's going on. I am so heartbroken and I'm so torn apart by this. The Bible says he sat down for days and he wept and he fasted and he prayed and he called out on the name of the Lord. I can tell you today, there's a lot of things we can do, but the number one thing that our nation, our churches, our families need to do, it is fall back on our knees and begin to pray again. Amen. I'm telling you today, a lot of times people say, well, we know about prayer, but let's move ahead. What else can we do? But the truth of the matter is, if we were praying like the word of the Lord teaches us to pray, we would already be in a different place in our nation, in our churches, in our personal lives. And so when I began to look at Nehemiah and the fact that he started off with praying and fasting and calling out on the name of the Lord, it shouldn't surprise us at all. When I go back and I begin to look at Simon Peter in Acts chapter 12, the first thing that you notice that happens to him when he is thrown into prison, you can look at it. I preach a sermon about it, but I won't do this tonight. But the sermon is the pattern for a miracle. And the first thing that happens is the church began to pray. And when the church began to pray, that started the ball rolling for Simon Peter eventually that night, even getting out of prison. Amen. But it started with prayer. So even though some of you may get tired of hearing preachers talk about it, the bottom line is it is essential. It is something you can't get away from. It is something that you can't say, we check that off, we've done enough. But the Bible calls us to pray and to keep on praying. Amen. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit. But then I want you to notice something else. And I'm honest with you, I'm a little embarrassed just about to tell you this. But when I began to look at this scripture and how many times I read it and missed it. But notice what happens. He didn't pray just any prayer. And I believe this might just be part of the key here. Notice what it says in verse 6. He says, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. And then he says this, I confess that we have sinned against you. Then he said, yes, even my own family. And then he said, and I have sinned. I want us to note something today. One of the hardest things for us to do is to confess that I have sinned. I have made a mistake. I have went in the wrong direction. I have intentionally made a decision to go opposite of what your word has told me to do. But I'm telling you, that's the first thing that Nehemiah did. He begins to repent. He repents for everybody, and then he repents for his family, and he says, let's just be honest about it. I have sinned. Amen. It's one thing to be able to say, look at everything they've done. Look at what, can you believe the church has done that? But it's a whole different ballgame when you look at yourself in the mirror and you go, well, I sinned. Let's just be frank about it. I have been the one. I can tell you today there's a very easy thing to do, and probably a lot of people have done it, myself included. And it is the fact that we look at the situation that our nation is in, and we can start pointing to parties. We can say, well, it's the Democrats, or it's the Republicans, or it's this elected official, or it's this elected official, or it's these people, and we can point our finger. But the truth of the matter is, we have to look right back at ourselves and say, but what have I done? And have I been praying? And have I been interceding? And have I stood in the gap? I truly believe that if the church had truly been praying, like a lot of times we say we pray, that our nation, there's no way our nation could be in the shape it's in if all of the believers have really been praying like we declare we do. Amen. And so I can't look to Washington and go, I can't believe you'd do that. I have to look back at myself and say, Lord, forgive me that maybe it's me that I've not stood in the gap. Maybe it's me that I've not prayed and really interceded for our great nation and our leadership like you've called me to do. Amen. I know sometimes you say, well, Beth, it's easier really to point our fingers elsewhere, and it really is. But I'm reminded about the prodigal son, and you remember the story. When he was out there in the pig pen, he was doing his thing. You know the story. I won't go through the whole thing. But when he came back home, he said, I have sinned. He told his father, he said, I have sinned against heaven, and I have sinned against you. Amen. He could have said, well, you know, my older brother's getting on my nerves, and it was really his fault. I would have never left if he'd have been treating me right, but he didn't. He just went on and said it. He said, I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you. It's one of the hardest things for us to do, is to really be honest with ourselves and see where it is that we are lacking. Amen. And just because we're believers and Christians, it doesn't mean we're perfect people. And I think that's one of the most dangerous things that we can do, is try to get people to the point that we go, hey, look, you've repented, everything's good. I can't tell you how many times I have to get back on my face before the Lord and say, you see that ugly attitude, God? I know you did. I'm sorry. Amen. You heard how I talked to that woman at Blue Cross Blue Shield. I'm sorry. Amen. And then I have to ask her to forgive me. You know what I'm talking about? Does that sound like I've done that? I have. Amen. And I had to be forgiven, you know? And it's a terrible thing. But sometimes we just have to look to heaven and say, I have sinned. Amen. I can't blame my pastor. I can't blame my youth pastor. I could point my fingers here, but no, today I look to heaven and say, I have sinned. Forgive me, Lord. Amen. And so I'm looking here at what Nehemiah is doing, and it's amazing to me that he starts this whole thing off. He starts this whole prayer off repenting. Amen. Going to the Lord in prayer and repenting. But then I want you to look on, if you would, something very interesting to me. And it's the very last verse in chapter 1. And a lot of times it's kind of weird. It looks like that last sentence in the last verse was just kind of shoved on to that, to the end of that chapter. You'll notice that everything before that, that we read from verse 3, 4, somewhere like that, maybe about verse 4 down, was his prayer. But notice the last sentence of verse 11. All of a sudden, the prayer is over, and he says, for I was the king's cupbearer. You know, it's like, what in the world? Did you just was it a by thought? Did you all of a sudden go, oh yeah, I was the king? No, I'm telling you, I began to pray about that. And I said, God, why in the world would he have put a sentence like that? Just it just seems like a little extra thought there at the end of chapter one. What does that mean to us? I was the king's cupbearer. Well, there's some things that I want you to know about the cupbearer. And it is this. I just wrote down some things about it. Number one is this. He served as a confidant to the king. He also served as an advisor. He was also an administrator. He was considered to be the bodyguard. And also, most of us know about this one, he was also the food taster of the king. It was a position really of great trust and authority with the king. Everything that went into the mouth of the king first, the cupbearer had to taste it. He was the one that had the ear of the king. He's the one that was with him so often. When people would want to get to the king and tell him something, they'd say, man, if I could just get to Nehemiah, maybe I can get him to talk to the king for me. So what a position that he held. I don't have any doubt that he probably made a good amount of money doing that. I'm sure that his wages were great for that. No doubt he may have even had a place in the palace. I'm sure that his accommodations were amazing accommodations, always rubbing elbows with the king. But what does that last sentence mean? For I was the king's cupbearer. There's something that stands out to me that's very shocking. And it's there's a word with three letters, and it's was, W-A-S. He said, I was the king's cupbearer. In other words, in the past tense, he is declaring here, I was the king's cupbearer. I did have a position of high authority in the eyes of the people, but no more. I have made a decision to do what God has called me to do. It's going to take me out of the position that maybe the world had put him in. He said he's going to take me out of the position of what I've always known. It's going to take me out of a position to where maybe my money's not going to be quite what it was, but God has given me a mandate. I have got a word from heaven, and I must do what God called me to do. And even if it means laying down a title that carries so much clout with it, I'm willing to lay down a title. Even if it means that people are going to look at me like I've lost my mind, I'm still willing to do what God has called me to do. And I believe today that God is looking for me and you to be willing to do whatever it takes to simply obey the voice of the Lord. Maybe it was God that put him in the position as the cupbearer. I really don't have any doubt that God's hand was in that. There's a long story behind it, but it's another sermon. But I really have no doubt that God's hand was in that. But so many times when God puts us in a position, if we're not careful, we get our feet stuck in concrete and we say, we're not going anywhere. Here we are. We're not moving. God's put us here and we found a comfortable place to be in. But I'm telling you, if you're not careful, God will cause your brook to dry up to get you to move from that position to the next place he intends for you to go. Do you get what I'm talking about here? A lot of times God will have us in a position and we are so comfortable with it. We're like, we're just going to stay right here, God. Maybe somebody else can rebuild the walls. But God says, I need a Nehemiah who is willing to step out and to step forward, who will have favor with the king, amen, who will be able to do the work that I have called you to do. I encourage you today, don't get so at ease in the position that you're in and comfortable in the position that you're in, that you're willing to ask God to let somebody else do it. I like where I'm at. I mean, when God says to move, I believe it's time to move. Amen. I think a lot of times about the mother of Jesus, Mary. And I love this story. And I use it a lot, but I believe it's just such a timely word for us at this time that we're in our nation and in our personal lives. But I love what happens at the first miracle that Jesus performed, you remember it was at the wedding. And you remember what happened? They ran out of wine. And there were the people that went to Mary and says, "We are in a predicament. We don't have any more wine. What in the world can you help us out?" I'm just paraphrasing. "What in the world can you help us out? Is there something that you can do?" And she said, "I'll talk to Jesus. Let me just see what he can do." And you remember she goes to Jesus and the talk goes on a little bit. And then she turns around to the servants and she said, "Now just do what he says to do." Amen. I love that. She didn't say, "Take a vote, see how everybody feels about it. Let's just see. Maybe we can get something going on here." I love the fact that she said it with such boldness. She said, "Now do what he says to do." You don't have to ask 10 questions. You don't have to wonder, because she knew that it was probably going to be something out of the ordinary. And when Jesus said, "Go get those water pots and fill them up with water," the first thing I would have done, I'd say, "Well, that don't make lick sense. We don't want water. I've already told you we didn't want water. We wanted wine." You know what I'm talking about. She said, "Just do what Jesus says to do." And I challenge you in this place, amen, that whatever Jesus is speaking to you, whatever the Lord has spoken to you, just do what he says to do. If it means laying down a title, it'll be worth it. Lay down that title, amen. If it means going in an area you've never been in before, just go ahead and go. I'm telling you, God will show himself so mighty and strong in your life. I love Nehemiah. Nehemiah says, "Well, I was the king's cupbearer, but now I'm building the wall." Amen. I encourage you just to follow the Lord. Amen. I know sometimes we're kind of big on titles nowadays, and that's fine. And I believe in respect and all of that. But I'm telling you, I'd rather lay down the title of an evangelist any day and obey the Lord and the next move he has for me than to feel like I just got to keep carrying around. Everybody knows me as that. I want you to know that there's not a title that man gives me that really identifies who I am. Amen. It is only the title that the Lord gives me. It is only what God calls me to do. Amen. That's what's important today. Hallelujah. Let me keep on going. He said, "I was the king's cupbearer." Hallelujah. I was the king's cupbearer. Now, I want to show you something that begins to happen here. And I'm going to get you to move around a little bit in your Bible. And I want you to see some things. And the first place I would like for you to look is Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 19. And the reason that I want us to start going through this is this problem that I want to share with you. And it is the problem that a lot of people fall into. It's really a trap of the enemy. And the trap is that a lot of times we feel like when we are doing what God has called us to do, that everything's going to be perfect. Amen. A lot of times when we are doing what God has called us to do, we think, "Wow, this is going to be awesome. And things are going great. And I've relinquished my position. And I mean, it's just going to be awesome what God's about to do. And I can't wait to be right in the middle of it." Well, I just want you to know today that it doesn't happen like that. 9 times out of 10, matter of fact, it doesn't really happen like that. Don't get me wrong. The Lord will help us. And don't get me wrong. The Lord will move. But I can promise you this. When you start obeying God, if there's anything that scares the devil half to death, it is obedient people. People of God. Amen. Because the enemy knows that when we start saying yes to the Lord with just pure abandonment, "Yes, I will, Lord," that absolutely anything can happen for the kingdom. Amen. Amen. And so I want you to see what happens. I don't know what Nehemiah was thinking exactly. I just know what I would have thought. And I would have thought, "Well, I said yes and I laid my title down and I'm going over there. So I just know everything's going to go great." But I want you to go ahead and be prepared that the enemy is still on the job. Amen. I want you to know, because so many times we are caught off guard when the attack hits us so hard from the left. I mean, it's just like that jab comes in and we weren't even looking for it. So I want to tell you today what may happen, but how you can overcome the attacks of the enemy. Amen. So notice, if you would, I want to look at Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 19. And it says here, "But when Sanballat," now Nehemiah's getting ready, he's starting to build the wall. "But when Sanballat, Tobiah and Geshem, the Arab, heard of our plan. They scoffed and said, "What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" The first thing they began to do to Nehemiah is they began to ridicule him. It started off immediately. They began to ridicule. Matter of fact, if you look in the King James Version, it said, "They laughed us to scorn and they despised us." I can promise you, when you step out to do what God has called you to do, the enemy is going to laugh at you. He's going to say, "That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. Do you not know who you are? There's no way. You're a cupbearer. You can't build a wall. You don't even know how to build the wall. You have lost your mind." I don't know if anybody's ever heard that or not, but I certainly have. I'll never forget. And, you know, I love this woman and pray the Lord's, you know, helping her and whatever. But anyway, I'm just going to preface that with this story. But I'll never forget when the Lord called me back into full-time evangelism. Well, I mean, I was in a really comfortable position. I was on staff at a church. I'd been there for 11 years and I had a steady income. If I was out sick, well, that's all right. They'd still take care of me and I'd still get a paycheck. You know what I mean? I had sick days. I had vacation days and I mean, everything's just rolling along good. And I remember though, the Lord began to deal with my heart about going back into full-time evangelism, and everything was going that way. I knew it was the Lord. Now, did it make it easy? Absolutely not. Not initially. It was scary. Initially, it was frightening. I'm just like you. I had a house payment. I had a car payment. I had all these things, you know, that I had to, and I thought, "Dear Lord, here I am. I'm single and my mom and daddy aren't wealthy. They can't take care of me. And what in the world?" And I struggled with it. But then the Lord just kept, I'm telling you, He's a good, good father. And He just kept pushing me a little bit at a time out of that nest. And I mean, I was ready to leap out. I mean, God had just encouraged me. I'd had confirmation. And so here we go. We're going out. Well, I called this dear sister at the church and I called her just to be kind. I was still on staff and I was checking on her husband who was very sick. I won't ever forget. I called her up and I said, just in case she's looking at us on Facebook, I don't want to say her name. And so anyway, Facebook Live will get you in trouble. Amen. So anyway, she said, I talked to her about her husband. I asked her, I said, "We're praying and we're believing God, you know, for him." And he was bad sick. It was awful. And she said, "Well, you know, blah, 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 good and everything." And then she said, "Well, I've heard something." You can tell it. She said, "I've heard something." And I said, "Oh, yes." I said, "What is that?" She said, "Well, I've heard that you're about to leave the church." And I said, "Well, yes, ma'am." I said, "I just really feel like the Lord's opened the door back up for me to go into full-time evangelism. I feel like that's what I'm supposed to do." And keep in mind, this is in 2010. I don't know what the economy was up here, but at home, it was horrible. It could not have been any worse that year. 8, 9, 10. I mean, it was just getting deeper and deeper. It was awful. And she said, I just can't believe you're going to do it." She said, "I can't believe you're going to do it." And I said, "Well, I feel like it's the Lord. I feel like it's the Lord's timing. And I feel like that's what the Lord wants me to do." She said, I'm just telling you, I think you're making a terrible mistake." She said, I don't know how you're going to make it. You're a single woman. I mean, everything that the enemy had already said to me, she starts telling me in my ear. And she said, "You know, you're a single woman. How are you going to do it?" I mean, it was one thing after another. And then she said, to add to what the devil had already said, she said, "And you know, the first place that people's going to quit giving, you know, the first place that's going to quit getting people's money, it's the church. People are going to quit giving to the church because they're going to have to pay their bills and you're making a mistake." And I was like, "Well, in the name of Jesus, God bless you, sister." And I went, and the reception's back, "I can't hear you anymore." And I hung up. No, I didn't. I wanted to. I'm telling you, it was the scariest thing. When I hung that phone up, I went, "Oh my word, am I making the worst mistake of my life? God, you've got to help me." But let me show you what Nehemiah did, and it's a great lesson. Nehemiah, in verse 20, he said, "I replied," this is exciting, he said, "I replied, the God of heaven, He will help us succeed. We, His servants, will start rebuilding this wall, but you have no share, no legal right, or historic claim in Jerusalem. Amen. In other words, he said, I love this part. In other words, he goes back to his prayer, all the way back into his prayer in chapter 1. And he had already asked the Lord. He said, and Lord, give us success this day. Amen. And then notice when he begins to come against the enemy, he said, the Lord will help us succeed. He said it by faith. He said, I've already prayed about it. I already know God's going to move, and I know he's given me success. Amen. I'm telling you today, you say, why do I need to pray? It's because when you begin to call on the name of the Lord, and then the enemy comes in and throws you a left punch out of nowhere, you can turn around and say, devil, I've already talked to the Lord about it. I've already heard from heaven. Amen. And God is moving on my behalf. Hallelujah. Woo. It's exciting. It thrills my heart. Notice what else he says. Now, I'm not going to have time to preach about this, but just let me read it to you. He said, but you, he looked at the enemy. He said, but you have no share. No legal right or historic claim in Jerusalem. In other words, back off. Amen. I love that. You may disagree, but I think that's exactly what he was saying. Back off, buddy. Amen. I love that. Then go on to over to chapter 4, if you would. And you say, well, he whooped the devil, didn't he? He sure did. But I want you to know, the devil just showed right back up. Amen. And I want you to know, when you are doing the will of the Lord, don't be surprised if sometimes it feels like, I don't remember what you used to call those things, but you remember those things that you, it's a punching bag, and it had that sandbag on the bottom, and you'd punch it down, and it'd come right back up, you know? Sometimes that feels like the way the devil does. And so it's like he had just knocked him down, and then he come right back up. And then notice what the enemy does in chapter 4, verse 3. And it says, Tobiah the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked that the stone wall would collapse even if a fox walked along the top of it. Now, what he's saying, he's still ridiculing. And I don't know if you can get that picture in your mind or not. I have miniature dachshunds. I have one, and he's just the sweetest little thing in the whole wide world. But it would almost be like Tobiah saying, even if that little rat terrier run up on top of that wall, it is such a pitiful little wall, there's no way that it's going to stay in the upright position. Even if a fox ran up on that wall, even if a little dog, even if a little Yorkie ran up on top of that wall, that thing would fall out. You know you don't know what you're doing. And so notice what he's doing. He is still trying to stir up wrath among the people of the Lord, doing what God has called them to do. And you go, my goodness, what in the world did Nehemiah do? Well, let's keep looking and go to verse 4, 5, and 6. You'll recognize this. In verse 4, 5, and 6, it is powerful. He says, then I prayed. Notice this. He started with prayer, and guess what he's still doing? He's still praying. Amen. I want you to know, just because you begin with prayer does not mean when you say amen that you're finished. It just means you prayed the first prayer, but you need to keep on praying. Amen. And that's what he did. He said, then I prayed, hear us, O our God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. Do not ignore their guilt. Do not blot out their sins, for they have provoked you to anger here in front of the builders. Stop right there for a moment. Now, I don't know if you read it like I do or not, and maybe it's just my mind that's a little overactive about this, but I don't believe it is. I love the way that Nehemiah is talking to the Lord. I love that he's not just mealy-mouthing around and going, well, God, you've seen what Tobias said, and you know what the others have already said, and I'm telling you, we're in a mess. I mean, that's what he could have done. He could say, I'm just worried about everything, and I've just been so down and out, and God, I just need you to move. You know what I mean? It's easy. And here's the whole thing. Most of the time, that's how we see people talking to the Lord. But I find that Nehemiah did not do that. Matter of fact, I can't wait to meet him in heaven. I'm going to say, tell me just like you said it. I want you to say it to me just like you said it that day in your prayer, because it thrills my heart. He said, hear us, oh God. Amen. We are being mocked. And I love this. He said, may their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. Do not ignore their guilt. Do not blot out their sins, for they have provoked you to anger here in front of the builders. He didn't milly mouth about it, but he was strong. Amen. I'm telling you, that's how we've got to deal with the devil. Amen. That's how you've got to deal with your enemy. I'm not talking about our natural enemies on this earth. We're not fighting flesh and blood, but I'm talking about in the spirit realm. We have to look at the devil and say, devil, I'm not just going to, oh, poor old me, but in the name of Jesus, I declare to get behind me, Satan. Amen. I will do what God has called me to do. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to back down. I'm going to do the call of God, and God's taking care of you. Amen. Amen. I know sometimes you say, well, that's a little bold. It is. But oh, God's people, we need to start being bold. And you say, how do we do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how. Amen. I'm telling you, when you begin to look at the disciples after the day of Pentecost, there is a boldness in their lives. I mean, such a boldness in their lives. And the church needs that boldness again. I mean, we need that boldness again. Whew. Well, I could go on about that, but I'm going to stop for just a minute because I may get too far off the subject. Amen. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 6. He says, at last. Well, I feel like I'm just going to have to say it. I just feel like it's the Lord. I feel like I need to say it. I think if we're not careful, we have let popular opinion cause us to keep our mouths shut because we so desire to be liked and accepted by people that many times we're not standing up and speaking the truth, not out of hatred, but the truth in love. I'm telling you today, God's people, me and you, us, we need to begin to pray and ask the Lord for a holy boldness that we're not ashamed, we're not too shy, we're not timid, that we would know and what we believe, and we would be able to declare it with that boldness and with grace and with love and with truth. Amen. I'm telling you, God's looking for us to rise up. If we don't stand up and declare the truth, who's going to do it today? Amen. The key is in how we do it. Amen. And that we can do it with the fruit of the Spirit evident in our lives, with love and joy and peace and kindness and gentleness. I'm telling you, we can do that with long suffering and with self-control. We need that in our lives today to declare the truth. And then notice what happens. Verse 6. I love this too. Verse 6, he says, at last the wall was completed to the half its height around the entire city, for the people. Now in the King James, you know what it says, the people had a mind to work. But I love this, even in the New Living Translation, it said, for the people had worked with enthusiasm. Amen. Don't you love that? I'm telling you, I am so excited about the fact that the church can get enthusiastic about the work that God has called us to do. I mean, it doesn't have to be a drudgery. We don't have to just plod through. I'm just trying to do what God called me to do. No, we can be enthusiastic and to build this wall with excitement and an expectation of what God is wanting to do in our lives. Amen. Woo, that's what it says. For the people had worked with enthusiasm. So what happened? The wall was halfway built already. Amen. Already. Now, keep in mind, the wall was built, but it wasn't in the perfect circumstance that we would always hope it would be. It was built amid the distractions and the attacks of the enemy. But the Lord was blessing them to get the wall built. Now, let me show you two more places before I close. Go to Nehemiah chapter 4, just a few verses, right there at it. Verse 7 and 8. Now look at this. The enemy, here he is again. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. They are mad. Verse 8, and they made plans to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to throw us into confusion. In the King James Version, it says they come to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Now I looked that word up, hinder, and it means to burden it, to choke, to frustrate, to interfere, and to resist. That's exactly what the enemy wants to do today. I want to talk to you about something really important here. You say, well, the enemy's not been able to stop me, but has the enemy been able to hinder you and to slow you down and to get your eyes off of the prize? Sometimes if he can't stop you, sometimes if he can't throw you completely off track, then what he'll do is he'll just try to hinder your mind. He'll try to get you confused about what's going on. He'll try to get you to the point that you're going, well, maybe I need to slow down a little bit. Maybe I need to do it like this. So many thoughts he'll begin to bombard you with to hinder progress of what God has called us to do. But I want to show you in verse 9 exactly what happens. I know you're not going to believe it, but it says, but we prayed. Amen. He's still praying. Amen. I want to say that again. He is still praying. I was talking to somebody just the other day and they said every single week we have a prayer team that prays for our pastor before he goes in to preach. I was talking to someone at another church, the very same thing. They said, Beth, I want to tell you we have got a group of ladies that pray and they intercede. I'm telling you it has been a difficult place in our church. But it seems like when it started getting more difficult, they started praying more. Amen. And we have seen a breakthrough in our church. Amen. I want you to know today, when the hindrances come and the confusion comes, don't slow down. Don't quit then. Keep on praying. It says, but we prayed to our God and we guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. Now, I want to show you the last one today. In verse, are you saying, praise God, it's my last one? That just hit me just right. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4. And look at verse 10 and verse 12. And let me show you. I'll just read 10, 11, and 12. And it says, then the people of Judah began to complain. The workers are getting tired. This is a very important point here. The workers are getting tired. And there is so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves. I want you to note this right quick. At first it was Tobiah and Sanballat. At first it was the ones on the outside of the wall that was coming against God's people. But now, in verse 10, it says, then the people of Judah begin to complain. The ones on the inside of the wall, the ones they'd been working hand in hand with and arm in arm with. I mean, they'd been linked up getting this wall built. And keep in mind, it was already halfway built. And notice what the discouraged people on the inside, their own people, begin to say, we're getting tired. And there is still so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves. What are we going to do? I want you to know something today. When you begin to feel the attack coming from the inside, from people that you have worked with, from people who stood beside you in ministry, from the people maybe that you prayed with in the altar, when it seems like the attack begins to come from the inside, you can know the enemy has just about used every trick he has. Amen. When you start feeling the attack come from the pews all around you, the people that sit around you, you can know the devil is scared to death that this thing is really going to happen. I know that it is at this very point that so many people give up. It is at this very point that so many people get so discouraged and they say, man, I never thought she would say that. I never thought he would say that. I never thought it would come from those people who helped pray this revival in. I'll tell you, it comes to my mind. I just feel like I need to say it real quickly. When I was in Athens and we were having that tremendous revival, it was just a true move of God. It was just amazing to me to see what the Lord was doing. I'd never experienced anything like it. And truthfully, I've not experienced it to that level hardly since that time. About a year and a half, we saw just a supernatural outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But I can tell you, it was the very people who helped pray that revival in. About 4 years of praying every single Monday night. It didn't matter if it was Labor Day or Memorial Day or Christmas Day or Thanksgiving. Of course, it wasn't Thanksgiving, but you get my point. Even special occasions, they were praying on Monday nights. But do you know it was a lot of those very people that prayed the revival in that started getting discouraged and they started leaving the church and they started saying things, I'm not making this up, they started saying things like, I don't get to park in my parking space anymore. I've not been able to sit in my pew any longer. We've got people around us that don't look like we look. They stink. We've got people coming in that are addicted to drugs and we're having to hide our purses. Amen. I was telling you the truth. They said, I don't know if we're going to really like this thing or not. I'm telling you, God, there was a supernatural move of God. You could not go one place in Athens, Georgia that people weren't talking about it. The denominational walls were coming down. We had Methodists. We had Baptists coming. I mean, they were in the altar. People were being healed and delivered and set free. We saw witches and warlocks coming in. People strung out on drugs. I'm telling you, I'd never seen anything like it. It was supernatural. But then it was the very ones who had been so diligent to pray and ask for a move of God, ask the Lord to pour out His Spirit. You talk about discouraging. You talking about difficulty. I remember going into the pastor's office and he says, Beth, these are the people that were with me when we built this church. He said, should we quit? Do you think we ought to stop? Do you think we've come far enough? I'm telling you, it was a difficult time. But I want to show you. Let me show you what else the enemy says. And then how Nehemiah overcome. It said, meanwhile, in verse 11, our enemies were saying, before they know what's happening, we're going to swoop down on them and kill them and end their work. Verse 12, then the Jews who lived near the enemy, amen, God's people, but the people that were hanging out with the enemy, they lived near the enemy. They came and they told us again and again, they will come from all directions and they're going to attack us. They're coming from all directions and they're going to attack us. I mean, it was a terrible place that they were in. At this point, Nehemiah could have said, you know, I've had enough. The king has told me I could have my position back and I'm going to be a cupbearer. Amen. It's a lot easier than this stuff. I'm going to go get a job at the Waffle House. Amen. I'm wore out with this whole thing. Hey, any of you ever felt that way? Come on, don't act like I'm the only one, please. I mean, my goodness, they said, I've had enough. I'd rather work as a security guard than have to keep going through stuff like this. And that was the option that Nehemiah had. But look right here at what happens in Nehemiah 13 and 14, chapter 4. This is exciting. This whole sermon is exciting to me. I can't wait to talk to Nehemiah about this thing. Look at verse 13 and 14. He says, so I placed armed guards behind the lowest parts of the wall in the exposed areas. I stationed the people to stand guard by their families, armed with swords, spears, and bows. I mean, it sounds like a movie, doesn't it? And then he says, then as I looked over the situation, the King James Version said, I rose up and I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers and fight for your sons and fight for your daughters and fight for your wives and fight for your homes. Amen. Don't quit now. Don't give up now. Hallelujah. Don't be afraid of the enemy. We are overcoming in the name of Jesus today. Amen. Woo. Hallelujah. I want you to see something important today. You say, well, I feel like giving up. I want you to know this. When you make a decision to come down off the wall and quit building, it will affect your sons. It will affect your daughters. It will affect your spouses. It will. It will affect your homes. And the enemy never tells you that. But I see this with Nehemiah. He said, stay on the wall. And by staying on the wall, you will be fighting for your families. Amen. You'll be fighting for your brothers. You'll be fighting for your sisters. There's somebody who's watching you. There's somebody who's being influenced by you. Stay on the wall. Stay on the wall. Look at your neighbor today and say, stay on the wall. Stay on the wall. Hallelujah. Stay on the wall. Hallelujah. Woo. That's the key. And there's more I can read to you about and show you what the enemy tried to do. But I'm telling you, Nehemiah came out of that situation in a miraculous kind of a way. You say, let me show you. You say, show me, Beth. Let me show you. Amen. I want to give it to you because it is amazing. And I want to take you over to chapter 6. Chapter 6, and this is in closing. Chapter 6. Verse 15 and 16, and it says, so, on October the 2nd, the wall was finished in just 52 days after we had begun. You would think he was going to say 52 weeks or months or years, but he didn't. He said, in 52 days after we begun, the wall was finished. Verse 16 says, then our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, and they were frightened and humiliated. And they realized this work had been done with the help of our God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you'll help me close. I want to show you something there. Please don't miss it. I want you to notice something. Because they stayed on the walls and they finished this wall as the Lord had given them the mandate to do. Not only did it affect them, as we talked about this morning, but it also affected everybody that was looking at them around them. It affected the enemies. It affected everybody. And they said, that has to be the true and the living God. That's got to be the real thing. Amen. And how thankful I am today that even though we face hard places and even though we face attacks of the enemy, I can tell you the wall is getting built. If you'll just stay on the wall. Now I want to give you this last place in closing and my conclusion in Nehemiah 6. And I want to read verses 1, 2, and 3. Kurt and I were talking about this one day, and he said, have you ever read that? And I said, well, I'm sure I have, but I hadn't read it like that. I want to read it to you. In chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3, you can play whenever you're ready, just softly, if you don't mind. It says, now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me saying, come, this is King James right here, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it to come down to you? Amen. I'm telling you, when I read that, there's too many times that we have come down off the wall to try to have a middle ground with the enemy, to try to compromise and find just a good understanding with the enemy. I want you to know today, you can never compromise with the enemy. You can never have a middle ground with the enemy. You cannot do it. We see that happening a lot in our country. We see that happening a lot maybe in your jobs and things. We're trying to make peace and everything's good, and I get that. When it comes to the devil, you can't make peace with the enemy. You have to make a decision and stand for righteousness and stand for holiness. Stand for the word of the Lord. And I encourage you today, maybe you've been tempted to come down off the wall.
Come on.
Maybe you've been discouraged in the call that God has placed in your life. Maybe you can understand what it felt like for me when I hung the phone up with that dear lady. Amen. And I hadn't talked to her since then. But I want you to know, you may say, I understand that, Beth. I know how you feel. I've been there before. But I want to encourage you. Don't come off the wall. Keep doing what God has called you to do. Keep stepping into that mandate that the Lord has put before you. Can I tell you something? Anytime you spend time with the Lord like Nehemiah did, there will always be a mandate from heaven for you. The Lord will always speak to you. There's something that you'll need to do. It's exciting. People say sometimes, I'll say, Beth, being a Christian, it's just kind of lots of do's and don'ts. I said, no, I'm going to tell you. Being a Christian is the most exciting thing you'll ever do in your life. It's the most adventurous thing you will ever do in your whole entire life. I encourage you today. Maybe you feel like coming down off the wall. But I believe the Lord has sent me here today to tell you, whatever you do, stay on the wall. Stay on the wall. Amen. Keep on building. Get the hammer in one hand and get the sword in the other. Amen. Get the hammer in one hand and get the bow in the other hand and get ready. Keep on building and keep on fighting. Keep on building, hallelujah, and keep on fighting the enemy. We're going to win this thing. And even though it may look difficult right now, even though it may look impossible, I'm telling you, in 52 days, the wall was rebuilt. God is moving. God is doing that. God is giving us the victory. It's not in our own selves. It is through heaven today that we get the victory. We have the victory through Him. Would you stand on your feet for just a few moments today in closing? I don't know who it is that the Lord's speaking to tonight. I don't know if there's a person in particular. And maybe it's a lot of people here. Maybe that you're dealing with some things. I don't know. But I do know without a doubt that the Lord's heart is towards you tonight. He's ready to see you make some decisions and declare to the Lord, I will stay on the wall. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus, and I thank you for these men and women that's come out on a Sunday night to worship you. And Lord, we declare tonight that we are just simply hungry to do exactly what you've called us to do. If it is to lay down a title, if it is to lay down maybe what other people think about us, I'm willing to let it go. I just want to do what you are calling me to do. Lord, if it is to step into a position that maybe I feel I'm not capable of doing, but if you say to go, Lord, I know that you will give me the ability to do what you are calling me to do. I'm asking you, Lord, to strengthen us today in this place. I'm asking you over every man and woman in this house that we would not leave out of this place with a question mark in our minds saying, I just don't know. I'm still confused. I don't know if I should or shouldn't. But Lord, you would give clarity to these men and women that are here tonight. And we would step into the perfect plan and will of God for our lives. Father, right now I'm asking you that you'd speak to their hearts supernaturally. Move in their lives supernaturally. Jesus' name, with no one looking around for just a moment. If you say, Beth, you're preaching to me tonight, and I'm the one that's been a little discouraged with some things. I'm the one that I've been going through kind of a hard spot. today the Lord is speaking to me, and I know I've got to stay on the wall. I can't quit now. I've come too far to look back. There's that old song that says that I've come too far to look back. My feet have walked through the valley. I've climbed mountains and crossed deserts. But I'm nearing the home shore. I'm too far to look back now. Are you here today that you say, Beth, I'm the one that you've been preaching to? I know what God's called me to, but I'm weary and I need strength from heaven. If that's you, would you slip your hands up real high right now and say, pray for me, Beth. Amen. Thank the Lord. I see lots of hands. Amen. Thank the Lord. Amen. You can slip them right back down. Anybody else right now that you'd say, pray for me, Beth. I love the Lord. I'm a believer. I'm a strong believer, but I am going through some hard places, and the attacks have come at such difficult places in my life. It seems like at times when I've been the weakest, I felt the attack just hit me from the left. I wasn't even expecting it. Amen. If that's you, just slip your hand up high. I see your hands. Amen. I see your hands. A lot of hands raised today. I'm telling you, God is moving. And I feel without a doubt the Lord is speaking to us today. And if I can say it one more time to you, stay on the wall. Amen. Stay on the wall. Stay on the wall. There's some of you maybe that's already slid down off the wall, and you're sitting down at the foot of the wall, and you're thinking, I don't know if I ought to run and hide and try to get away from this or what I need to do. I want you to know that the Lord is so gracious and merciful. He'll take you right where you are. Maybe that you feel like in a place of failure, and He'll forgive you. And He'll give you a brand new start. And He'll give you a position right back on that wall to keep on working and keep on doing what He's called you to do. You say, Beth, you don't know the mess that I'm in. I'm telling you, I probably don't know, but the Lord does. And He loves you right in the middle of it. And with His arms of compassion, He's reaching out to you. And He's telling you today He forgives you. And He's giving you a brand new start. A brand new start. So I want to ask you from the front to the back. I'll count to three. It makes it a little easier, possibly. We're going to open up these altars for you today. We're going to lay hands on you in faith. If you're able to come and kneel, I'm going to ask you to come and kneel. If you're able to get in this altar and really call on the name of the Lord and seek His face, I believe that the Lord is going to do a supernatural work in your life, and already it's begun. In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
On the count of three, would you move? And let's run to this altar and say, Lord, I will stay on the wall. One, two, three. Would you come right now? Amen. Come on, would you come right now? If you're able to kneel, you're welcome to kneel. If you can't, you're welcome to stand. It doesn't matter. Would you just come and fall in this altar and say, Lord, I want to stay on the wall. Lord, I want to stay on the wall. I want to keep doing what you called me to do. Lord, I want to hear your voice so that I can be completely obedient to your voice.